beautiful. That was Miss Kate. That's Jesse, our worship director. That's his daughter that sang that and did such a great job. Grace comes like a wave washing over me. I want to talk to you this morning about a humble heart. And I know I say this all the time, but this is a really important sermon. It's like really important. We got to get this part right. Having a humble heart will either get you where you need to be, or not having a humble heart or a prideful heart will keep you from what God has for you. And we all want what God has for us because we came to church this morning. I want to talk to you about King David. He made a statement in 2 Samuel chapter 7. If you have your Bibles, it says, "The king went in and sat before the Lord." Now, here's King David being the king and all. You know, I mean, like, if everybody, like, man, if I could just be the king, you know, because I don't know what all kings do, because I've never met a king. About the only king I know is Burger King. But I don't know what they do. They just kind of like, people have problems. They come in and they like, well, you're okay. You don't do that. Cut that one's head off. I don't know what they do. You know what I'm saying? It's just like king business. But King David was a busy king. I imagine all kings have a lot to do. I would just assume that. But there is a scripture that says, "To whom much is given, much is required." And many times we're like, we're going through life, man, I wish I had what he has. I wish I had that. There was a guy who he was having a rough time in life, and he decided just to get away for a few days. So he went to the beach, and then while he was walking down the beach, there was a bottle there, and he kicked that bottle. And when he kicked that bottle, the cork popped out of it, and a genie came out of that bottle. The genie says, "Since you freed me, I'm going to give you 3 wishes. The guy goes, "Man, this is my day." And the genie says, "The only problem is whatever you get, your mother-in-law gets twice as much of whatever you say." That guy goes, "Well, okay." So first one, he goes, "I think I want $10 million. The genie goes, "Bop, there's $10 million. So the next one, he goes, "I would like 20 cars, a Maserati, a Corvette, and another good one. Camaro." No, I don't know what it was. It's in my notes, though, I promise you. And so the genie said, goes, "Okay, well, your mother-in-law got 20 million, and she gets 40 cars. Guy goes, "That's okay." He said, "You got one more wish left, but remember, your mother-in-law gets twice as much, and so this is your last wish, though." The guy thought for a minute, and he said, "I wish you just beat me half to death." You might get it on the way home. But see, what's interesting about this life is we think that if we had more stuff or if certain people weren't in our lives, that our life would be perfect. And the truth is that we have troubles. But I want to talk to you this morning about a humble heart. It may look easy. Somebody else's life may look easy, and you may be envious of their life, wishing that you had what they had. But then what happens is, if we're not careful, we get into this rut of working, and the more we do, the better off we are doing more so we can have more, and it can begin to be a rut. The man here, he was hoping to find healing for his problems here in this life, but they can't be found in material possessions or even getting rid of your mother-in-law. in Christ Jesus, we can navigate through any and every issue of life. I want to talk this morning about reason why we should not allow ourselves to continually be troubled or burdened or discouraged and have a humble heart in an age where people have lost the art of solitude. Yeah, solitude and contemplation. Jesus is waiting for us to sit before him. Here we have it in 2 Samuel 7:18. Then King David went in and he sat before the Lord. Here it is in verse 1 of that same chapter. It says, after the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all of his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, he said, here I am living in a house of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent. Nathan replied to the king. If you're not careful, the preacher will tell, or the prophet will tell the king whatever the king wants to hear. Because he's the king. Yeah, that's right. Got it. Thank you. So Nathan replied to the king, whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you, obviously. But that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. This is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock and appointing you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from you. Now I will make your name great, like the name of the greatest men on earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did in the beginning and have done since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I also give you rest from your enemies. Now, the Nathan the prophet, David king, he says, King David says, I'm going to build a house for the Lord. And God comes back and he says, I don't want you to build me a house, but I'm going to build a house for you. Because you are my greatest treasure. I care more for you, and it's not a big deal for me to have a house, but I want to have a house for you. There was a time in my life when I was, right after we got married, I had some property up in Colorado, and I had a 22-foot camper trailer. And after I married Darla, she had come from a rancher's family they were a pretty successful family. They had a nice house and everything was pretty cool. And then she married me. She had never been to my home before. And after we were married, we went up there and I moved her into that 22-foot camper trailer. You talk about culture shock. So after a while, she was getting ready to have our first baby, Shiloh, and I thought, I need to get a house. So here's what I did. I went around and talked to some builders. I just need a little bitty house, a small house. And they said, you can build one for $60,000, a little house. And I go, so I go to the bank, and I said, oh, do you know why I went to the bank? Because everybody else goes to the bank when they need money. I asked the banker, I said, can I borrow $60,000? And I mean, words no sooner got out of my mouth. He said, yeah, I think we can do that. Scared me to death because he answered too soon. And I was like, Let me think about that. So I walked out of that bank. I went up back home. I had a little hill on our property. I went up on that hill and I sat down on a rock and I prayed. And I said, God, I don't know what to do. I'm scared to borrow money like that. That's a lot of money. And the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, Randy, I'm going to build you a house. And I said, what? He said, I'm going to build you a house. And he put that scripture in me. He said, unless the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. And I didn't know what was going to happen. But I went down to the camper trailer and I told Darla, I said, God just told me he's going to build us a house. She says, cool. We went off and did a church service at a rodeo, come back and there was a bunk of 2x4s in our front yard. We would go off and do ministry and we couldn't for a week or two at a time and we would come back. We couldn't wait to get back to see what had happened. The word got out some way that we were building a house and people all over that area there, when we needed framers, we had framers. When we needed electricians, we had electricians. When we needed roofers, we had roofers. When we needed plumbers, we had plumbers. Next thing you know, after a year and about 3 months, we had a brand new house and we didn't owe one single dime on that house. God built the house. So cool. But here's what's cool about it. He used people to do it. When he said, I'll build my house, what he was saying is, I got some people. God still got some people. But you know what? When you prioritize God and you spend time with God and you sit in God's presence, God will make it all about you. If you will make it all about him. We could just go home. I mean, that's really about all I got to say about that. But stay there. I'm not done. There's something in our culture. We find it very hard to sit still for any length of time. Without the influence of our electronic devices, our phones, our computers, our video games. We have distractions in our culture today that keep us from sitting down in solitude in the presence of God. Now, I hope you don't walk out on me because you just got convicted by that last statement. But hear me out. I'm sure King David was a busy man too. He had a whole kingdom to run, and yet it's quite obvious that he still made time to regularly sit in God's presence. He wrote the Psalms. He wrote worship and the prayers, Psalms that are rich and weighty, which have a touch of eternal reality and purpose in them. David prioritized the presence of God, and he spent time. He sat before the Lord. They're quite obvious, the product of wonder and contemplation as David wrote these psalms. Here in 2 Samuel 7, we read how David received the most amazing revelation of God's word of promise to him by Nathan, a prophet, how God was going to build him a house. We read in verse 18, we understand sometimes he had to sit before the Lord. You remember when he was a shepherd boy. Shepherds, they didn't have iPads back in that day. They just sat under the stars. And you remember whenever he was running from King Saul in caves, fleeing for his life, he sat before the Lord. Now he's a great king, and his position didn't change his priority. Ooh, someone ought to write that down. That wasn't in the notes. His position didn't change his priority. That's a good word. Now he's the great king of Israel, and he kneels most probably in the courts of the tabernacle, but as always, it's in the presence of God. Here's what David wrote in Psalm 139. He says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the winds of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. Even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. He said, wherever I go, whatever I do, whatever happens in my life, I know you're going to be there for me. And that's why I love to be in your presence. So it doesn't matter where we sit before the Lord, but I want to show you today that it does matter how we sit in the presence of the Lord. David sat before the Lord with a humble heart. David was not a perfect man, as most everybody here knows. He made his share of mistakes. He knew what it was really like to mess up and to blow it. Anybody relate to? Never mind. But he always knew his place with God. Whereas Saul, you remember Saul, King Saul, that David got the kingdom from, he became proud because of his position as king. David never suffered from the same false illusions of grandeur. He never forgot that it was the Lord who had raised him up in his purpose, and he gave him a humble heart. The very words of David in his prayers tells us that he prioritized God. Way too many men and women, when hearing of God's promises of greatness for them, become proud. And then after they become proud, they get loud. And then they talk a lot. And then it gets annoying. There's a scripture that says, where words are many, sin is not absent. It's a good word, isn't it? Pride will clog up the arteries of a heart for God and surely give us a spiritual heart attack. Who knows how many times God's plan has been stifled before it ever got started because of a prideful heart. Number two, David sat before the Lord with a worshipful heart. Too many people in our world today, that they think that worship, the worship service is all about them. I hear people all the time, I just didn't get anything out of the worship service today. Well, let me tell you something. We don't have worship services for you. It's not for you. We have worship services for him, and it's all about him. It's not about you. We must need to hear this morning. Worship is not about you. We can't come to church and go, well, I just didn't like the worship that one. What do you think God thought about it if you didn't like it? But we're the ones that are to worship. Let me tell you something. If you have a problem, and who doesn't have a problem, you can worship your way out of your problem. You go, oh, I just don't feel like raising my hand. Well, that might be the problem. You're living by your feelings instead of by the word of God. It says, with my mouth filled with praise, with my hands lifted up, I will bless thee, O Lord. If we worship God, we will want to bless God. And you say, well, I just had a bad week. You can worship your way out of your bad week if you choose to worship the Lord your God and to sit in his presence and allow his Holy Spirit to come inside of you. You won't be able to keep your hands in your pocket. Too many times, here's what happens. We get to thinking about what other people are thinking about us. Well, they're not thinking, and if they are, none of your business anyway. Are you here for them or are you here for God? Did you come to church for God or did you come to church for you? You're going to get blessed, period. The residual effect of you worshiping God, God says, no, you're not going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. But he sat in the presence of God in order to get the blessing of God. Good stuff. Worshipful heart. You see, for David, it was God and his glory that mattered. God was not a means to an end for David. God is the glorious end of all means. Hallelujah. How many times do we unwittingly reduce God to be merely our means to an end? We go from one thing to another. This is hard for me to say, but I'm in a roping rut. I haven't won any money roping in about a month. And so I decided I would go get roping lessons. I've never done this before, but I went to get roping lessons. And the guy, he's a younger man, but he ropes really good. And he told me, he said, I can tell that you're the kind of guy that just goes from one thing to another. When you get one thing done, you're going to move on to another. And then you, when you get that done, you're going to move on. I'm like, are you a prophet? He's the same guy that told me I was impatient. I'm like, gracious, you read my mail. But isn't it something how we can get so busy doing everything that we don't take time to sit before the Lord? Oh, I just don't have time. Let me tell you something. You have as much time as everybody else. Nobody here has any more time than anybody else. Don't tell this preacher you don't have time. You don't take time. Time is the most valuable thing you have. Did you know that? It's not your car or your pickup. You can always get another car. You can always get another pickup. You can't ever get more time. The time you have is the most valuable thing that you'll ever have, because once you have spent time, you will get no more of that time back. It's not a loan. It's not on loan. This has been man's tendency right through history. God is the one we turn to in trouble. His sovereign grace becomes a convenient excuse for every shortcoming. It is quite possible that we are living in the midst of the worst generation for this. The cancer in the 20th century Western church is our God on a string mentality. Okay, God, this is what I want you to do. I wanted to get a little illustration. I couldn't find one. You seen the little deals where you move the strings? And then you say, God, do this for me. Do this, do this, do this. Okay, we're good now. Then we get put him back in the suitcase until we have another problem. And we go back and get him again. Don't be telling me what to do. I've got too many things that I got to be doing. I don't have time. And then we say, here's what David did. And I just want to say this. David took time to sit in the presence of God, and then he got counsel from the preacher. See, you had to take time this morning. You had to say, you know what? Going to church. When I was a young man growing up, we never asked, are we going to church? That was never, ever a question. We going to church today? No. We don't ask that question. You're just going to church. You see, it can become a convenient thing for us. But if we're too busy, and let me tell you something, the more distractions you have in your life, the easier it is to stay out of church. Thank you for those few amens. But it's true, is it not? We hear because he's here to meet our needs, to make us feel good, to get us on a spiritual high, not to make too much of a great demand on us, not to require too much. We put ourselves in a place to learn. David stayed close to God, and God blessed him for prioritizing God's presence. Did you notice when God told him that David's plan wasn't God's plan, that David didn't throw his sucker in the dirt and get mad at God? Did you notice that? He just said, cool. I like it. If you're in it, I'm in it. So where's David during all this revelation? He's sitting humbly in the presence of God, giving God the glory. Could it be that the reason we don't receive all that God has for us is that we are too busy to press pause on all of our electronic devices, then make his presence a priority habitually every day of our God-given life? I'm just going to challenge y'all, push pause on your devices. It can be the enemy can deceive us into the distraction from sitting in the presence of God. And if we're not careful, it will be our electronic devices. And I'm preaching to myself here too, you guys. But isn't it something how we just, we're not doing something. Let's just slow down and let God have his way. Amen. It's a good sermon. Number three, David sat before the Lord with a submissive heart. You know, it's something about just saying, God, you know what? I don't get this and I don't completely understand what you're saying to me here, but I'm going to submit to it. Sometimes God's ways aren't our ways. Neither are our ways his ways, but his ways are higher than our ways. We understand that. Whatever God wills to do, David submits to it. There's a moment when David laid down his own plans, David had a great vision for a building, this amazing temple for the Lord. What a vision, what a noble endeavor, what a great enterprise to undertake. But then God had a different plan. Even the prophet said, go, David, surely God is with you. Who could argue with such a plan? Which brings me to this point that not every good plan is a God plan. I hear people all the time, I'm a good person. I love God and I try to do good. Not every good thing we do is anointed of God. Did you know that you can be so busy doing good things that you don't ever do what God wants you to do? I remember one time in my life years ago, I was going around preaching and I was just, people was calling, the phone was ringing, and I was going and going and going, and I prayed, and I said, God, I'm tired, and this doesn't seem right to me. How come I'm always going? Because I heard, as many of you heard in years past, they said, if the door's open, walk through it. Well, let me just say this. God doesn't open all them doors. Just because the door is open doesn't mean that God opened. And God spoke to my heart and he said, well, Randy, who told you to go preach at all them different places? I said, well, I thought you did. I thought you told me the door open, walk through it. He said, I didn't tell you to do that. He said, you're just doing it because you got a good heart for me, but I don't want you burned out on preaching. You go where I tell you to go. You be who I called you to be and stop listening to who people say you got to be. You be you. My goodness, God created you to be you. And you're the only you in the whole world. And too many times we live our lives trying to be like somebody else. And it's a distraction from the perfect will of God. Ooh, yes. I wrap this up. So, here's David. He was a powerful warrior. I'm going to wrap all this up. He was a powerful warrior, a cunning diplomat, a talented musician. However, with the tremendous accolades and the foundation of David's fame and faith, they can be traced to a period of severe trial and of doubting in David's life. There was doubt sometimes in David's life. So when you doubt, don't be beating yourself up. Just realize that you need to spend time and sit before the Lord. King Saul became worried of his successor, and so he put out a contract for David's life. It wasn't an easy thing for David. David was forced to live on the run after spending weeks in hiding in the network of caves around the Dead Sea. David's years alone with God forged his exemplary character of unflinching faith. Through loneliness and struggle, David learned to be fully dependent upon God. Through loneliness, I don't know if you can relate to that, and through struggling, can you relate to that? Let me say this to you. Faith that has not been tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. Until your faith is tested, and you've gone through the anxiety and the hard times and the difficult times, and you've gone through those times. You didn't stay in those times, but you went through those times. When your faith is tested, that's the only time that your faith in God can be trusted. Don't be running from the test. Because God is purifying you. That's how they make gold. It purifies it, gets the heat on it. When the heat comes, the real you is going to come out when the heat gets turned up. David wasn't a perfect leader, listen, or a perfect man, but his years alone with God, humbled and crumbled in the dark, developed the soul of a man after God's own heart and forged a legacy that really endures to this day. Most of us look for happiness based on external circumstances in our lives. David has discovered a deeper joy grounded inner self. David teaches us to drive toward a place of deeper well-being where we develop trust and hope in God that extends beyond external realities. And here it is, just wrapping it up. David has learned that happiness and joy are two different things. Many times, and I hear young people say this, I just want to be happy. I just want to be happy. Let me just help you with this. Happiness is fleeting. Here it is. Happiness is that fleeting state of emotion that's dependent upon doing. In other words, whatever I do, if I do the right thing, then that will make me happy. Joy is a long-term process of the mind that depends on being. We are human beings, not human doings. We find our happiness through our doing, but we find our contentment and our joy through who we are in Christ. Because what you do will come and it'll go. Yeah, you can get fulfillment, you be happy through the doing part, but it won't stay with you. What David understood was that who he was in Christ, who he was in his inner being, with his humble heart, with his worshipful heart, and with his submissive heart, that he was a man after God's own heart. And it wasn't about what David did. It was about who David was. And it's the same for you. Too many times we try to earn our way into heaven by doing great things. Let me tell you something. Who you are is more important to God than what you can do for God. When you get the being right, then you can go ahead and get the doing right. So for David, it's a season of trial and suffering, chaos, sometimes confusion that ultimately develops a deeper and more profound joy. A heart that has not been tested is a heart that cannot be trusted, a heart that has not gone through the test will get hung up in the test. As we walk through life, I can tell you how God would like for you to develop your relationship with Him. First of all, it's by sitting intentionally, habitually. Anybody got habits in your life? We all have habits, right? And there's good habits and then there's bad habits. One of the habits I want to encourage you is to have a good habit of sitting in the presence of the Lord every day. Every day. And then after you sit in His presence, then you will know what to do. And then when you do something for God, you will automatically be tested. And when you're tested, and you will make a decision whether you will go through the test or you will stay in the test. I know people that have been in the test for decades. In the test. They've never gone through the test because they got hung up in the test. And my challenge to you today is go through the test so you can be who God made you to be. And then after you have done that, you can help somebody else to go through their test. You say, well, I don't know what you're talking about test-wise. Let me just help you with that. Test is when you volunteer to do something around here. This is just an illustration. You volunteer to do something around here. Then you get mad at somebody because they didn't do it the way you thought it should be done. Y'all look awful holy on me out there like, I don't know what you're talking about, preacher. And then you have to submit to their authority. Even Jesus said, I'm under authority. You with me? So authority is your friend. And when we come under authority, then we have to submit to that authority because we have a humble heart, because we have worshiped God. Our heart is pure before God. And then we can do something for God because we realize we want to go through the test that God has for us. Too many times people run from the test. And it doesn't matter whether you run from it, because running from your test is a test. It's a big test. I don't know how to wrap this up, but I'm done. You with me? I'm telling you, sit before the Lord. It's the bomb. It's the bomb. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for all you do for us. My goodness, we have been challenged with this morning. Help us, Lord, to understand the value that you've put on our time. Bless your people today that are here. Bless those that are watching online, God. Help us to be faithful. I'd like for you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed for just a second. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone open, I'll come in and be with them. If you've never accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, simply by raising your hand, say, preacher, I need Jesus in my life. I need to make him the Lord of my life. We want to put a Bible in your hand. Anybody? Preacher, that's me. I don't want to go through these tests of life by myself. I need God's help really, really bad. Anybody? Preacher, that's me. I need God to help me. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, back in the back. Yeah, thank you. I appreciate it. Thank you so much. Appreciate it. Anybody else? Preacher, that's me. I need Jesus in my life. I need to make him the Lord of my life. Slip your hand up high. This one that raised your hand, would you mind looking up at me? Would you mind coming down and let me pray with you back in the back? Thank you so much. Come on down here. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, come on. I appreciate it. Yeah, we'll wait on you. One of the greatest privileges that we ever have is to be adopted into the family of God. The adoption process is saying, God, I'm going to prioritize you, and I'm going to invite you to come into my life. The Bible says that he said he would never leave us, he would never forsake us, that he would be a friend that sticks even closer than a brother. So we want to make Jesus the Lord of our lives in every area of our lives. Amen. Amen. Sweet. Bless you. Bless your heart. Thank you for coming up. You want to ask Jesus to come into your heart?
Yes, sir.
Okay, bud. I appreciate it. Now listen here. Jesus said if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God's raised you from the dead, that we'll be saved. Can I help you pray?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Just repeat after me. Y'all help us. Just say,
Dear Lord Jesus.
Thank you for loving me.
Thank you for loving me.
Thank you for dying on the cross.
Thank you for dying on the cross.
For my sins.
My sins.
Lord, I am a sinner.
I'm a sinner.
Please forgive me.
Please forgive me.
I invite you into my heart.
Invite you into my heart.
Invite you into my life.
Invite you into my life.
From this day forward.
From this day forward.
I give my life to you.
I give my life to you.
Help me to read my Bible.
Read my Bible.
To pray.
To pray.
Show up for church.
Show up for church.
And get baptized.
I do want to get baptized.
Okay, that's good.
I want to be a member of this church.
Okay. Okay. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
Amen.
How do I do that?
These folks over here are going to help you do that. Let me help you.
Switch from a different church.
Okay. That's a deal. Go visit those folks. Y'all stand with me, please. She wants to get baptized. She wants to come to church. Is that what it's all about? Let me pray for you. We all need help with our time. I just know that. Amen. You need help with your time. And so let's all raise our hands in submission to God. And let's ask him to help us with our time, but also to prioritize him. Lord, you see our hands. And we pray, oh God, today that you would help us, Lord, to prioritize you, to sit before you, just to take time and set before you. We thank you for the privilege we have of being in your presence today. For everybody that's prioritized your presence, help us, Lord, as we endeavor to be faithful to you in every area of our lives. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. God bless you all. We got our prayer team up here. If you need special prayer, love to have you. God bless you.